You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're in Hebrews today, chapter 5. The text we're going to be looking at starts at verse 11, and we're going to read through chapter 6, verse 2. As you're turning there, I got a question for you. Do any of you here, homeowners, have growth marks on any point in your house? On walls, door jams, anything that would have growth marks on it? No? Nobody? By that I mean, like, as your kids grow up, you put little marks on the wall? Yeah? Rico does? We didn't do it when our kids were little. But we did it when Sophie came along, and we started doing it when she was about 2. We have it on the back of our basement door. So you swing it open. Sophie knows exactly where it's at. She's been doing it since she was 2 years old. And you can see, actually, I looked yesterday. November 2010 is when we started tracking it. Thanksgiving it must have been. Must have been eating a good meal and realized we should start tracking this growth. But we do it because it's a visual sign, right, of how she's growing. Sophie and I, even now, we'll just go back and look and see, oh, look, you grew this much this time and you grew this much other times. So there's sections where she didn't grow a whole lot, but she's always been growing. There's no lines that we actually put the dates like she's going backwards. She's always been going higher. There's been moments where she grew 3 to 4 inches. I mean, just like, boom, shot up. And then there were moments where it might have been like a year or so since we had measured her. And then there was moments where we're measuring all the time and she's just incrementally moving. Sophie does get worried if it doesn't move much. So, you know, even if we just measure it within a week, she's worried if it's not moving. So if from the time she was 3 till the time now, if those marks never moved, we'd be worried. We would think that there's something wrong. It would be even more worrisome if at 9 years old she's still just drinking milk and not growing and just staying the same. Be more worrying yet if she just simply was drinking milk and didn't know any of her ABCs at 9 years old. Or that she couldn't walk or talk very well. If that was what we would witness, we would all say that there's something seriously wrong. Something needs to be intervened at that point. There'd be a sense of urgency in our house, and hopefully in your house too, if that was the problem. Because we'd want to help her grow. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is dealing with right here in this text. There's a sense of urgency in his writing, because he's seeing these baby Christians stuck at the immature level. They're not growing. And so this is what he is writing to his readers. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to jump in at verse 11. And we'll read through 6 verse 3. It's an inconvenient chapter breaking there. Understand those chapter breaks are not in the original text. That was added later, so I can editorialize and say I think it should be actually chapter break it right after 6:3. But let's read. This is the word of the Lord. About this, we have much to say. So he has just gone through and instructed us on Melchizedek, the high priest. And he's going to go on and instruct some more in chapter 7. But he pauses here and says this. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull in hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits, That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your authoritative and powerful and comforting word. We thank you for the correction that's in it, because we know it comes from love for the building up of your body. So, Father, I ask that you would be the great teacher this morning, that your spirit would be here among your people, shaping us, igniting our hearts, illuminating our minds to understand this rather difficult, complex, but so important passage. I have no ability in myself to teach this. So, Father, I would just ask that my words would recede and your word would proceed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We spent a lot of time on Wednesday night this last week dealing with this issue of spiritual maturity. We tried to put a definition on it. I don't know if we actually did come up with a definition, but we wrestled with the idea of spiritual maturity. Rather, what it looked like in scriptures, describing specifically what maturity looks like in the life of the believer. A couple of scriptures we looked at was Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Michelle found that one on Wednesday night. It is a good passage. It shows us clear marks of maturity in the life of the believer. Galatians chapter 5 is another one that was brought up. Verse 22 through 24, naturally that's the fruit of the Spirit. Good passages. There's some other ones we talked about. Ephesians is chapter 4. Alistair Begg, we had a sermon from him a couple weeks ago. Corinthians is filled with encouragement to spiritual maturity. They all help us understand what spiritual maturity is and what it looks like. The reason we talked about it is I was so shocked as I was studying this last week on this passage. And I came across this study that the Barna Group had, and I shared with it on Wednesday night that it was a study, a long-term study, that they had surveyed churches and church leaders and attendees, and what specifically spiritual maturity looks like in the church. It was difficult for church members and leaders to define. Basically, they have no idea what spiritual maturity looks like in the church. Most church leaders struggle, and what was shocking to me, church attenders struggle, and what was shocking is leaders struggled to define it. The reason I say that is because within their responses, it wasn't clear that they understood. They had no grasp of biblical references to spiritual maturity. They failed to give specific details, so how they could measure it within their own life and for the life of their people. They just know, and as we do, know that we are called to be mature. They just don't know how to get there. So, clearly the church at large has a challenge there. What does it mean to be spiritually mature? How do you define it? There's an organization that I reference a lot that was formed 20 years ago called Nine Marks. Have any of you guys heard of it? Nine Marks. It is a great organization. And what they do is they offer tools to churches to help them identify nine marks of a healthy church. That's where nine marks comes from. If you're not familiar with that, go to ninemarks.com. Check it out. It's a great resource for churches. Like, I'm on there a lot. But why I bring them up is they have nine marks of a healthy church. And similarly, the writer of Hebrews gives us here today three marks, but not of a healthy church or church attender or believer. It would be three marks of an unhealthy believer or an immature believer. So this is the first one. First mark of an unhealthy or an immature believer. We see it right away in verse 11, don't you? About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull in hearing. Dull in hearing. So an immature Christian is dull in hearing. Now what does that mean? Dull means slow. It means sluggish. It's actually the same Greek word used in chapter 6, verse 12. So if you have your Bibles open, look down there at verse 12 of chapter 6. And we desire... Now there, this word is going to be used in contrast as a contrasting word. I'll show you what I mean in here. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. That's the same Greek word, sluggish or dull. But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what the writer there wants us to know is that the opposite of dullness, the opposite of sluggishness is what? Diligence or earnestness. To keep hold of the assurances that we have. So then understand, dull hearing doesn't mean that it's actually a physical ailment. Dull hearing has nothing to do with your ears. Dull hearing has something to do with your heart. It's the immature heart is not eager. It's not diligent to embrace the promises of God. And then in turn, hold to faith and persevere. Instead, the word comes to the ears and goes down to the heart. And when it comes down to the heart, it's hitting something that's hard in the heart. Like the heart's leather and tough. And so they had stopped listening. And they stopped caring and they stopped meditating on God's word. And they become uninterested in the things of God. Bored, maybe. So instead of energetically engaging with the word, and their hearts are engaged, and they want to embrace the truth, instead of prizing the word with joy and applying it to their lives, what the writer here is saying is you've become lazy. They, for whatever reason, they found the word of God unappealing, unappetizing, not worthy to be trusted or treasured. That's dullness of hearing. See, the writer's telling them, there is deeper truths for you. Deeper, harder stuff. More that we could talk about, but I can't take you there. There's more about Christ that you will glorify him in grand and glorious things, but can't go there because of the way you're responding. The way you're hearing this. So the mark of an immature believer is that they are dull in hearing. And when I mean hearing, I mean specifically they're not hearing the Spirit of God and how it speaks to their hearts. See, a lot of people will hear God through the Scriptures and they're quick to go to their neighbor with the word for them. But they've stopped applying the truth to their own faith. They're quick to say, oh, yeah, what the pastor said up there, what he preached on is right. I should tell so-and-so, but they can't apply it to their own hearts. They're more interested in how everyone else applies it to their lives. So the immature believer can't hear the Spirit of God speaking to them about where God wants them to go and what God wants them to do. So dull hearing is the first mark of the immature Christian. Second mark we see in verses 12 through 13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. See, they can't teach because they're still working on their ABCs. That's the second point. They can't teach because they're still working on the ABCs. Notice the text, these aren't new believers. The writer says, by this time. So apparently, these readers, they've known Jesus for some time. But they can't help the church. They can't share the truth. They can't teach because, number one, they're dull in hearing, which means they don't know how to apply it to their own lives, so they can't teach it. And they still don't get the basics. See, the ability to share spiritual truth with others is the mark of spiritual maturity. Now, all Christians do not possess the gift of teaching. The writer knows this. But he's not talking here about the gift of teaching. See, what Scripture tells us is that all of us can share the truth of the gospel. What we learn from the Word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul encourages, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. The Apostle Peter tells the church in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Ephesians 4:15 tells everyone who believes, we've all been given the work of ministry. So understand, the recipients of this letter have been saved long enough to be able to share God's truth with others. And most of us in here have. But the thing is, we live in a day of, for lack of a better word, dumbed down Christianity. There's within the church, within the church universal, this odd, it's really been a contemporary thing, this odd aversion to doctrine. So the mantra of our day is, even amongst evangelical churches, is that doctrine's just deadhead knowledge. It just leads to arguments and division. So we're not going to get into doctrine. I gotta say, I think that's nonsense, and it comes from hell. See, the fact, every believer has doctrines. Every believer is a theologian. Now they might be sound doctrines in line with Scripture, but they could be wrong doctrines, screwy doctrines, inconsistent with Scripture. See, what theology and doctrine is, it's simply a process of thinking through and harmonizing what the Bible says about the different topics of life. And so if you're a Christian, you can't avoid being a theologian. The question is, are you sound in your theology? Or are you unsound? Are you shallow? Are you mixed up? Are you unbiblical in your theology? And the writer of Hebrews says that the mark that they're spiritually immature is that they can't teach because they don't know their ABCs. They're unsure of foundational truths that are before them. They haven't gotten those truths down deep enough into their hearts. It's like they keep digging up those truths and re-examining these truths to the point where they're not confident to build on them more. So what are these ABCs of faith that he's referencing? Well, they're in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. You see them there. And they come to us in three sets of pairs. The first is this: repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, what is repentance? Repentance means that you've been walking in one direction your whole life, and you should have been going in a different direction, and what repentance is, you realize it. It's understanding, and there's this desperate realization that I've been going in the wrong direction. This leads to death. Repentance means I've realized I have nothing but problems, and I've created nothing but problems in my life. And I have no solutions. I can't handle this. It must be my phone. Repentance means I'm messed up. It's acknowledging that I'm flawed. And I no longer want to continue down this path. That's repentance. See, understand, repentance isn't just head knowledge. It's not just knowing doctrine. It's faith applied. It's walking away from yourself, walking away from the ways that you thought was right, walking towards God and trusting Him in everything. And that brings us to the second foundational truth of Christianity, which is faith. If repentance is a realization that we need God, we need the gospel, faith is a revelation from God. That He is the water that quenches our every thirst. He is the solution to every one of our problems. He's the healing for our brokenness and our shame. If repentance is saying, I have this problem, then faith towards God is saying, I know the solution. It's the two sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith. Repentance is, if you will, I can't. And faith is, God did. Repentance is, I didn't. And faith is, God is enough. It's not simply a word. Faith isn't a word. It's not an idea. It's action. I want you to think about that for a minute. The father of faith is who? Abraham. What is Abraham known for in his faith? His action. That he went out. That he went up with Isaac. It's action based. It's not just an idea. He trusted and he moved. See, the truth is, you can't come here Sunday after Sunday and say that God is everything, and then as soon as something happens in your life, you bail. And if you find yourself doing that, it probably means that you need to drink deeper on that milk and know that it's good. And feed your brain and heal your heart so that you can grow up on that truth and trust Him in that. And so the writer is encouraging believers to grasp these foundational ABCs. Don't move beyond them yet until you grasp them, but you've got to grasp them. He's saying, if I was to summarize basically this point, can you take your junk seriously? Can you be honest about it? Can you confess it? Can you bring your stuff to the cross and finally deal with it? That's repentance and faith. Second here is, it's a little more confusing when you look at it at first glance. The instruction about washings and laying on of hands. It's not one of those phrases that just jumps off the page instinctively and we go, oh yeah, yeah, I know what exactly that is. So I had to do a little research on this one myself. And there's a couple things you could be talking about here. It could be ceremonial washings that you see repeated in the Old Testament. That could be what he's talking about, the washings, instructions about washings. We might be talking about distinctive different kinds of baptisms, which was practiced in those days. It's not really clear. But what we've got to know about these baptisms is there were multiple baptisms in the time of the first century, at the time of the beginning of the churches. The first type of baptism, there was a Jewish baptism. Jewish people who were in the faith, non-Jews, Gentiles, who wanted to become Jews, were baptized, actually in water. Jewish proselyte baptism. That was their baptism. So there's that element. It could be that, these Hebrew, former Hebrew, now new believers. There was also the baptism of John the Baptist, right? There was baptism of repentance. And then thirdly, there's the baptism of Jesus. Believers there were baptized in the name of the Father, name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. That's the believer's baptism. There's actually a biblical examples of that in the New Testament, that churches were confused about these baptisms. I'll show you what I mean. If you look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. As you turn there, the setup here is Paul is in Ephesus and he's speaking to some of the disciples who they're confused about one of the things on baptism. And this is how the narrative goes. It came about while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've never heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." So think about that. Paul asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" That's his first question to them. And they said, "No, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about?" Now, Paul's immediate question following that is, well, what were you baptized into? See, unless baptism was done in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, why would you ask that question if they'd ever heard of the Holy Spirit? See, he knew instinctively that baptism, if they had a Christian baptism, they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And that is to say, when they responded, well, it was John's baptism that they were baptized in, well, now Paul knows he's got some teaching to do for them. And he knows he's got some explaining about what the difference is and probably even some baptizing. See, John's baptism wasn't really a Christian baptism. It was a precursor to baptism, maybe a points to baptism, but it was distinct from the Lord's baptism. It's not the same thing. So that's, I say all that just to show you that there was in the first century a misunderstanding about baptism. And that might be what the writer here in Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about. But then there's part in the text here about laying on of hands. So there's instructions on washing and laying on of hands. Understand that the laying of hands in the early church was a sign of the Holy Spirit's impartation. It was apparently part of the way people were baptized. And also think that it was also they would lay hands on one another in prayer. Elders would lay hands on people. Again, this is trusting the Spirit to do a work of God through them. Either a spiritual work or a physical work for their brothers and their sisters. It's really all about pointing to the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. That's what this is about. It's a basic understanding, the foundational truth, the ABCs of faith. That it's the Spirit making you new. It's the Spirit that is renewing your heart. It's not you getting yourself cleaned up to come before a holy God. It's not you that has any power to heal the hurts and the pains of your friends and loved ones. It's not you who can change their hearts. It's the Spirit of God that does it. It's all the work of the Spirit working in you and through you. So that's a basic truth of the gospel, and they weren't quite getting it yet. And they need to grow in that. Finally, the writer has the last foundational ABC of Christianity, which is resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. What he's talking about here is eschatology. What is eschatology? It's teaching of the end times. See, I always find this interesting. People spend years trying to figure out, never moving from their position, always in a perpetual debate. No real growth in godliness. Charts dealing with eschatology. Seminars dealing with eschatology. And it always seems like it's the most immature that are, because they're the most hard-hearted, they're the most unloving. And what they're camping on is what could possibly be happening in the end times. How about instead of trying to figure out if he's coming back, how about you just act like he is? It's that simple. How about instead of writing 13 books about him coming back, how about instead you start to really believe that time is short? How about instead of trying to figure out, is it the Apache helicopter that is going to be the locusts? How about you just live in wholeness and love one another? Because here's what we know. He is coming back. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. These are the ABCs. And he's not saying these aren't important. He's saying this, though, is elementary stuff. And if you haven't got these ABCs down, if you're coming here every week and saying amen to them, but you're not able to apply them and walk through them and trust the truth of them, then you need to check your heart. So the writer here is pleading. He's saying, let's go. Let's move on this. Let's start applying this so that we can move forward. First mark of spiritual immaturity, dullness of hearing. Second mark of spiritual immaturity, you're still not grasping the ABCs. The third mark of spiritual immaturity is there in verse 14. Lack of discernment. Lack of discernment. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their hearts of discernment trained by constant practice. See, the problem with these people is they're not accomplished at separating what is good from what is bad. What is right from what is wrong. They ought to be morally alert. They ought to be sharp. They ought to be discerning. They ought to be discriminating. They ought to understand their battle with sin and with evil. But the writer knows it's clear that they're not. And the truth is, the devil knows that they're not as well. See, they've lost their edge, is what he's saying. And why is it? Why have they lost their edge? It's in a single word. It's right there in the middle of the text. Practice. They don't practice discernment. It says the spiritually mature are the ones who have practiced discernment. Now, we have to understand what the powers of discernment are here. They're not primarily the ability to read the Bible and determine right from wrong. That's not the powers of discernment. See, anyone can do that. Anyone can read the Ten Commandments and know that committing murder and committing adultery is morally wrong. Any child can do that. Discernment is being led by the Spirit in all the different decisions that you and I have to make every day to get through life. And those decisions, the answers aren't explicitly found in the Bible most times. So in other words, the mature believer is the man or the woman whose life and mind is so immersed in God's Word and what God says and what His Spirit is instructing you that they are continually growing into greater and more greater confirmation to the likeness of Christ. So they're trained and skilled to make hard decisions on what the Bible doesn't talk about. So for us today, where the rubber meets the road, it's things on whether or not you should watch TV. You need discernment for that. And if you do, what you're going to allow yourself to see, what you're going to allow yourself to hear. Discernment you're going to need in knowing what vocation, what job you're going to have for life, where you're going to go to school, where you're going to live, how and in what manner you're going to discipline your children. You need discernment for that. It's not hard and fast rules that the Bible always outlines for you. You need the Spirit of God to instruct you. And of course, that extends to even what you're wearing, men and women, whether or not your wearing is modest or immodest. What movies you attend, you need spiritual discernment for that. Whether or not you're going to drink alcohol, and if you do, how much, and if you're going to drink alcohol, in whose presence are you going to do that in? You need to practice in discernment in what friends you're going to make and how much influence they're going to have on you over how much influence you're going to have on them. It's not just like you can't have unbelieving friends. That would be nonsense, right? But you need discernment in that. How much you're going to choose to give to the church. You need discernment. These are things practiced by the mature believer. And the immature simply don't know how to handle these circumstances because they're unpracticed. They can't discern. They haven't taken the word of righteousness and exercised it. So see, it's not that milk is weak. That's not the point of this passage telling you that you shouldn't be drinking milk. Not milk is not weak. It's not the issue. And it's not that the babes themselves aren't eating the steak. You can't just start shoving a ribeye in Nora's mouth. That's not the issue. The problem is that babies aren't exercising with the milk that they have. The problem is that the milk of the Word is not producing the muscle of faith. And the muscle of faith is not producing natural acts of righteousness in the believers. See, all this, everything that's in your Bibles, all of it, is His Word given to you, not just so that you have more information. Not to fill your head with theological systems. That's not what it's for. It's always, has always been intended to make you a godly person. His representative, His viceroys here on earth. So the writer is saying to the Hebrews, to you and to me for that matter, is you can't just drink the milk. You must take the milk of the Word, the ABCs of faith, and exercise the muscles of faith. That's the three marks of immaturity in the Christian from our text, Hebrews chapter 5. Dull of listening, right? Unable to grasp the basics, the ABCs. And there's a lack of discernment. But the problem is that leaves us with a big question. It's how you grow spiritually. We don't want to be unhealthy, immature believers. I don't think, does anyone here want to remain a baby? Right? Everybody here wants to grow up in Christ, I would hope, and pray. So how do you grow up spiritually? I got four things. How do you grow up spiritually? Four simple things. But not easy. There's a difference between simple and easy. See, if the immature are dull at listening, if it's the babies who have a problem hearing, then probably the mature thing to do would be to what? Get your hearing checked, right? Check your hearing. Ask yourself, are you listening well? Are you passionate about the Word? Are you excited to hear from God? Do you want to grow in godliness? Jesus tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 18, take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given him. And the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. This is serious. How you listen, Jesus says, is important. Jesus promises, listen well and you're going to grow. That's what that text is saying. Listen poorly and the growth you gain previously is probably going to be taken from you. Ask yourself, are you listening to the Word of God for you specifically? Not for your wife or for your husband, not for your friends and your neighbors. Are you listening to the Word of God for you? So, to mature spiritually, you've got to check your hearing. Don't just simply take it for granted that you're listening. Because the deaf don't actually hear, right? So they just take for granted nothing's going on around them. Second thing, just as important as checking your hearing, check your foundation. Check the foundation. Understand these basic precepts. That is to understand biblically who is God. Biblically, understand that. Who is God? What are His attributes? What's His nature? And then drink that truth in. Get a firm grasp biblically on the doctrine of man. Who are you before grace came? Learn the fullness of the gospel. Don't just get the Cliff Notes version of the gospel. Know the gospel. Grasp it in your own heart. Understand why it's the best news ever. That's the ABCs. They're important. Every believer must grasp them in order to grow. Like I said, we don't move away from those truths. We just drill deeper into them so that we can build upon them. If that analogy makes any sense. It really doesn't. But brings us to the third step of maturity. Slowly begin introducing solid food. Slowly begin introducing solid food. Every baby, that's what you do, right? You slowly begin. I said you don't shove a ribeye in Nora's mouth. It's just not going to be helpful. But you get her to that, hopefully. So, I want you to notice here in our text that after there's encouragement to grow up, the writer actually gives these babies, these immature Christians, he calls them, some solid food. He does it right away. He doesn't just wait till they're mature to give it to them. Because if you just read down chapter 6, he's going to get into eternal security and promises of God. That's deep waiting. That's some deep water. Then he's going to get into Melchizedek in chapter 7. So he doesn't just sit and wait until they are mature. He gives them a taste of deeper things. Now, I'm always asking, Michelle, when do you think Nora's going to be ready that she can have start getting those teething biscuits? You know, you want to start introducing these different things. This is what the believers need to do. They get something to sink your teeth in, some deeper doctrine. So here's the challenges for you. Memorize a passage. That could just be simply enough for solid food. That you would let that Word of God sink in your heart deeply. Not just be a superficial thing, but let it sink into your heart by memorizing it. Listen, 5-year-olds can do it. 50 and 60-year-olds I know can do it. Read deeply. Read deeply. Study hard things. Don't just read the fluffy stuff. Study hard stuff. Don't just settle for the easy path. If you want to grow, you have to wrestle with some deep things. Now listen, there's all sorts of resources out there. We live in a beautiful time. There's just tons of resources. And they cost you nothing. So here's one I'm going to throw out there. The Gospel Coalition page. Go there. It's full resources. There's a university level theology courses. You can take it all for free. And it actually uses less bandwidth than Fox News. It uses less bandwidth than HGTV. Less bandwidth than YouTube. And it's free. Drink deeply of the deep things. Another resource is New City Catechism. Tons of that. Website, iPhone apps, iPad apps. I think it's device agnostic, so it'll work on Androids and iPhones and all devices. What is New City? Well, it's a catechism. Help you understand basic biblical principles. You understand those, it helps you build a foundation and grow. There's so many resources out there. thirdmillennial.org, thirdmill.org. Again, another university-level doctrine theology courses you can take, audit, cost you nothing, and you can just understand some of these deeper ideas. That's how you grow, begin to introduce solid food. But it takes practice, doesn't it? It takes practice. It takes effort. None of this is about brains. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You don't have to be a genius to do these things. You just got to have the heart to want to do it. So listen, do you want to grow in godliness? That's the question. And if you do, it's going to take some effort. And you have to be diligent. I'm just going to set this as an aside here. It doesn't take any effort to flip on the TV. It doesn't take any effort at all to listen to the news, to Fox News, to MSNBC, to sit there and feed on that, does it? And fill your heart with that information. So do you think any of that information is going to change you into Christ-likeness? Think Hannity and friends will help you grow up into Christ? I can guarantee you it won't. I guarantee you Comedy Central is not going to do it either. Check your hearing. Check your foundation. Introduce solid food slowly. And fourth, exercise your faith. Exercise your faith. That is, if you want to grow in faith, you've got to step out and do hard things. Not believe hard things. Do hard things. Don't just settle for the areas that you're comfortable in, where you're gifted in. Because you might not understand, your gifting might be in an area that you're just uncomfortable with to start with. And then you find yourself comfort there after God has done his work on you. So teach, disciple others, pour out your life. Don't waste your life. I'm going to close with this, but there's a verse in here I didn't touch on yet. It's what the writer says in verse 3. It's such an important verse. It's a great transition verse to our next text, but I don't want to neglect it because I think it's really important. Verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. And this we will do if God permits. See, I love that. It's so simple. It's so simple. The writer says, let's go on to maturity. Let's go on to maturity. Let's not settle anymore for what we've been settling for. And we're going to do this if God permits it. See, it's God who brings his children to maturity. He will do it. And only him. But what you have to keep in mind here is that the writer is doing something, isn't he? The writer is doing what? He's writing to the church to encourage the church, to admonish the church. See, he has a desire to grow in godliness. And so he's doing his part. This is what Ephesians chapter 4 says. Verse 16, from the whole body, joined together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, the writer here to the Hebrews isn't sitting back. He's doing what he can do. He has the exact same theology as the Apostle Paul. I don't know if the writer of Hebrews is Paul. It's probably not, but I know he has the same theology as Paul. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. What does he say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. This we will do, God willing. I love that. So let's go on to maturity, if God permits it. Let's trust him to have his way with our lives. I love this doxology. I'm going to close with a benediction from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Stand as we sing.